Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Sunday school is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym. Worship starts at 10:30 with a nursery for your little ones. We would be so excited and privileged to have you attend our Sunday services as we worship together as one family serving Christ.
Our special music is Mary Did You Know by Isaac Ashe.
Gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This morning, we're going to be finishing up our series on the characters of Christmas. First of all, I want to thank Isaac for his solo. I specifically asked for that, and he graciously accepted to do that for me. And also, I just want to say thank you to everybody that did the children's program. It was a wonderful evening, put together very well, but it all came down and hinged upon one young gentleman, Caleb Howard, over here. If Caleb had not stepped in when he did, it could have turned out to be a disaster. The instructions I had were to come up after Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so I follow instructions because I'm married and I have three daughters, so I do exactly what they tell me when they tell me to do it. And so I came up right after Hark the Herald Angels Sing, not knowing there was a whole nother page of dialogue left. And so I get up here, I did not look at Lisa because I think there was a panic looked on her face, but I could tell from the kids that something wasn't right. The kids started streaming up here, and Caleb stood right here on the platform. He leaned over his shoulder, and he goes, "You can go ahead and sit down," he said. "We got this." And so he saved the day. So I sat down in my place. Jerry brought up the script and let me know exactly where things were at. But we almost had disaster, but it was saved by Jerry and Caleb. So if there is a disaster, Caleb, just come on up here and tell me to sit down and you'll take over, all right? But we're going to finish up our series this morning on the characters of Christmas with a couple of forgotten characters, Simeon and Anna. They were after the shepherds and the sheep, but they were way before the wise men. But you know, I never see any figurines for Simeon and Anna at any nativity sets. If they were figurines there for them, they would probably be an old man with a cane and an older lady with a walker. They were overlooked. They were not given a second thought. Like discarded wrapping paper or a bare Christmas tree, you know, they were just kind of overlooked. You know, society didn't see them as useful, but God rewarded their faithfulness and their obedience. You know, do you feel forgotten sometimes in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season or in just the hustle and bustle of life? You know, Simeon and Anna had reason to feel forgotten by God. They were all alone with people all around them, but they were all alone. We've seen characters this Christmas season that announced Christ. We've seen characters that guided people to Christ. We saw ones that sought after Christ, ones that wanted to destroy Christ, ones that worshiped Christ, ones that shared Christ, ones that taught Christ, ones that parented Christ, and ones that followed Christ. Where we find Simeon and Anna at this morning is right after the birth of Jesus. Jesus has been circumcised 8 days, probably there in Bethlehem, and now they've waited the 40 days of purification, and now they are going to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn child of Mary and Joseph, and so it was required that you presented a lamb for sacrifice. But they came from such humble and meager circumstances, they could only offer a couple doves. And so they are going to the temple to fulfill all the things that was required of them when they encounter Simeon and Anna. Now, what do we learn from Simeon and Anna this morning? Had Simeon and Anna heard something from the shepherds? It says that they were led by the Holy Spirit, but had they heard rumblings coming out of Bethlehem from the shepherds that a Messiah was born? It says that when Simeon came upon Mary and Joseph, that he took the baby out of their arms. Now remember, this was Mary and Joseph's firstborn child. I don't think I would have responded the way Mary and Joseph did. I remember when our oldest, Carrie, was born, I didn't let anybody for the first year hold my daughter unless they were licensed and approved. You know, I treated her like fine china. You know, but by the second, third one, we kind of treat them like Tupperware, don't we? Hey, I'll just pick it up after the service is over. It's got the name on the bottom of it, and I'll just pick it when I come up, you know, come home. But we see here that Simeon picks up that child, puts him in his arms, and we learn some things from Simeon. The first thing that we learn, and you can follow along the sermon in the back of the bulletin, number one, that he lived obediently. In fact, his name means one who hears and obeys. It says that he followed God's voice and he stayed faithful. He remembered God's promises and God had promised that a Messiah would come, and Simeon knew God's promise and he knew that God would deliver one day. And in fact, Simeon was referred to as a servant. You know, sometimes we may think people are too old to serve in certain capacities or too frail or are too limited to be of much use to God. But Simeon still viewed himself as a valuable servant to God and God's kingdom because he was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we've got so much going on a lot of times. I think the Holy Spirit is trying to talk to us, but we can't listen to him because we have so much noise going on around us. It says the Holy Spirit came upon him and he responded to the message because he lived obediently. The second thing that we see there is that he prayed faithfully. It says that he prayed for this. He prayed for God to deliver the Messiah in his lifetime, and God delivered on his promise. You know, still, God still shows us glimpses of his salvation each and every day. We've seen it in the last few weeks, this holiday season, when we went and sang carols to members at the nursing home and at their homes, or when we delivered things that had been given for children that were in need, or gift cards that were donated by families to make sure that other people would have something for Christmas, or when we deliver home communion to people that cannot make it to church anymore and feel part of the family. We see those glimpses all around. We pray to see God in action. And we pray for God to fulfill His purpose in our life. We need to continue to pray faithfully to God to work in our community so we can see those glimpses each and every day. The third thing that we see from Simeon, or that we can learn from him, is that he waited patiently. When had he been told that the Messiah would be there in the temple? Was it that morning? Was it the previous year? Was it early in his life? Was he thinking every day that this was going to be the day that the Messiah would show up, and he would show up and the Messiah would not be here? We need to remember that the nation of Israel had been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah. In fact, the first prophecy about Jesus is found in Genesis chapter 3. When God tells the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Right after Adam and Eve's fall, God tells them help is coming. Throughout their history, they had been told that a Messiah was coming. Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 that we've read through the Christmas season, God would be with us. A wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, a mighty God. Simeon knew this was coming. But the Israelites had to wait and wait. They waited through the patriarchs, Abraham and Moses. They waited through the judges and Samson. They waited through the kings, David and Solomon, the prophets, all the way through their captivity and 400 years of silence after the last words of Malachi. But Simeon waited patiently. I have a hard time waiting. My mom and dad can attest to I'm a very impatient person. When I know something's coming, I can't wait for it to arrive. I remember asking Betty's grandpa, Alan, if he remembered the day that he came home from World War II. And he goes, "Oh, yes. I remember that day." He said, "I've been overseas for a couple years." And he says, "I remember the day when my feet stepped back on the soil of Illinois." He says, "I remember walking down the road and meeting my family," because he says, "You know, I had waited for such a long time to get back home." I remember my grandpa Ed when he would come to visit with his family, my aunts and my uncles. And I remember one time, you know, we didn't get to see him very much and to travel up to our place. And I know any time that was for him to come, it was an exciting event. I'd get excited about it, but it was like a 6-hour trip for them. I knew they would get, you know, leaving early in the morning. It would be about 12 or 1 o'clock by the time they got there. And it got to be 12 or 12:30 and the phone rang. And my mom answered it, I think, and he said, "We didn't get started until late. We're just leaving right now. It's going to be another 6 hours before we get there." Man, I was just so discouraged. My lip was sticking out, I'm sure, because I was so sad and so disappointed. Come to find out, he was only 30 minutes down the road. He wanted to make a grand entrance and really surprise us. But I remember how excited I was when he showed up. God picked just the right time for Jesus to come. Galatians 4 tells us that, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So Simeon waited patiently. The last thing that we can learn from Simeon is that he did not fear death. Look at verse 29 again. He says, "You can dismiss your servant now. I've seen the Messiah. I am ready to leave." The word that he uses there in Greek is one to set a prisoner free, or to untie a ship and set sail, or take down a tent, or to unyoke a beast of burden. It means to depart. He says he did not have any more fear of death because he says, "I'm ready to set sail. I'm like a prisoner set free from the prison of this world. I'm ready to unyoke all the burdens of this life." In fact, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says that we live in an earthly tent. And when that earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God built with eternal hands and an eternal house. And then Paul uses the same words in 2 Timothy 4. He says, "I've already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. After we meet and embrace Christ, the fear of death and what it means begins to be conquered in our Christian walk. With Christ with us, he takes away our fear. That's one of the reasons Jesus came, to break the power of the one who holds the power of death and to break us free from the ones who've held in slavery of the fear of death. Many of us have unwrapped all of our Christmas gifts. You might have a Christmas family get-together or two left. I think we've completed all of ours now after yesterday. But see, God is still wrapping the gift of eternal life for us. We have to pray for patience. Our dreams don't come true in a day. God is still at work. He still has things to do through us. Just as he kept his promise with the Israelites, Jesus will keep his promise of returning to us. But there's a second character in our story, Anna, in verses 36 through 38. It says she got married at a very young age, and she was married for 7 years, and then her husband dies. A couple translations says that she was a widow for 84 years, which would put her over 100. Some translation have her that she was 84 years old. It could have been either way, but there's no mention of children. But she could have been bitter about how her life had turned out. Maybe she could have remarried, maybe it didn't work out, but she decided to devote her life to fasting and praying and devoting herself to God. Widows had a very hard life back in those days. There wasn't any regular income. It didn't look like she had any family support her, but she put all of her trust and her faith and service into God and his kingdom. It says that she was a prophet, which means she used her time not only to pray and fast, but to instruct others in the ways of God. And then we see there that she was at the right place, at the right time, in the right condition. Just think if she had taken a day off from going to the temple and had missed the Messiah. But she stayed faithful in her service. She stayed faithful in her attendance. And that's when she met her destiny. I didn't start deer hunting until I was 23 years old. My mom wouldn't let me go deer hunting. She didn't like to have guns in the house. And so I didn't get a chance to go deer hunting until I left and got married. Betty married a guy that didn't have that habit already. So she always blames me for doing things like that after we got married, and she had to learn to live with those things. But one of the first lessons that I learned with deer hunting was this: persistence is what kills the deer. You got to get out there. You got to go. You can't shoot them from your couch, is what one of my friends told me. And it's the same way with Anna. She was persistent in her faith. And then the last thing we see from Anna is that she told others, just like the shepherds, she lived a life that reflected Christ. See, some people call this section of Scripture a senior saint's sermon because of Simeon and Anna. Paul talks about our senior saints and that they are to set the example for us. He writes about in chapter 2 of Titus. He says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." And then he says, "Similarly, with young men, be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you." You know, I see Simeons and Annas all around me. I see Simeons and Annas every Sunday at Salem and at the UCC here in California. I see people in and out of the church every day when I'm in the office, serving God and his kingdom with their talents. See, you have the experience. You have the scars. You have the maturity, the failures, and you're the saints of our faith. See, we're looking to you. God still uses you, and God will reward you for your consistent, faithful faith. A strong, stable church has to have these senior servants to survive. But what were Simeon and Anna waiting for? Look at the words that are used in this passage about what was coming: consolation, comfort, salvation, a light to the Gentiles, a glory to Israel, and redemption. Consolation of Israel, it means a comfort, and salvation is found in a person. In fact, Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. In Acts chapter 4, Peter told the people there that no other name under heaven and earth that man can be saved except by the name of Jesus. We already looked at Isaiah 40 about the comfort that was coming and that God was going to take care of the sins of his people. And the way that he did that is he sent Jesus to show us God's love. He brought God's love in human form so that we could see it, that we could experience it. And there's seven eternal truths about God's love. Number one, it's unconditional. Nothing that we can do or will do will get us God's love. We don't deserve it. We can't do enough good works to earn it or to impress him. There's not enough things that he'll stand back and look and go, okay, that does it. You'll get my love. It's unconditional. All he wants us from us is to believe in his son. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Paul said at this rate, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us. It's also sacrificial. He gave someone of immense value. I could have brought with me this morning my Grandpa Ed's watch and my Grandpa Cobb's knife. They're not very valuable just to be sitting on a shelf, but they're invaluable to me. Because I know that was the watch my Grandpa Ed was wearing when he passed away, and I know that was the knife my Grandpa Cobb had in his pocket when he died as well. And they set up on a shelf in my house in a room, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. But God gave his one and only son for us. He sacrificed it for us. In fact, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then again, he writes that you were bought with a price. We all hate to watch our children when they're in pain. But one of the phrases that Simeon told Mary was that one day her soul would be pierced by a sword because of all the pain and suffering she would go through watching what would happen to her son. God's love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's valuable, and it's personable. Simeon and Anna got to actually touch him and hold him. He was God in human form. He was the perfect sacrifice. He lived, he died, he resurrected. He lives in heaven today, waiting to return in victory for us one day. In Hebrews chapter 2, we looked at it earlier, that he came in human form to show us God's love. See, he touched the lepers. He touched the blind. He touched the lame. And he touches us today through his Holy Spirit. Next, God's love, it's accessible. You don't have to go to a special room once a year or go to a special person once a year to experience God. He's available to us at all times, in any places, in all situations. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Think about that. Before, the people had to go in their place into a room that they could never see or look at. And now we can approach God's throne ourselves. That's amazing. It's also non-judgmental. We're only going to be judged by if we believe in Jesus or not. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that love keeps no record of wrongs. John wrote in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then finally, God's love, it's beneficial. We read it earlier, 1 Corinthians 15. They're heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, because it means we're going to have eternal life because of God's love. But the splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, earthly bodies is another. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown in natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Physical bodies will break down and go back to dust. Our spirit and our souls will live on eternally. No more death, no more pain, no more mourning or crying, no more evil to tempt us. That's God's love, the seven eternal truths of God's love. But there was a message also in this passage that we have to take note of in verse 34. It says that Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. Thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Some will accept the message of Jesus and some will reject it. One thief received the message on the cross. One thief mocked and rejected Jesus. Judas despaired and let it destroy him. Peter failed Jesus, but repented. This month we have seen all the characters of the Christmas story encounter God in various ways. Every Sunday we have the opportunity to encounter God. That's why we must make Sunday worship, Sunday fellowship, such a top priority for our lives and our families' lives. Some of us encounter God to worship on Sunday mornings. Some encounter Him on Sundays to ask for forgiveness or to seek guidance or to seek strength. See, Anna and Simeon met the Messiah at the temple, at their church. But see, Paul met Him on the road to Damascus. Peter met Him while fishing. Where did you meet Jesus at? Did you meet Him at a church service, a church social? Or did you meet Him in a hospital room or at a time of desperation? Have you met Jesus personally and claimed Him as your Savior? Can you answer the same way that Peter did when Jesus asked him who he thought Jesus was? Listen how Peter's response is similar to the message of good news announced to us and to the shepherds. When Jesus asked Peter, he was simple and straightforward. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Wasn't that the good news that was announced by the shepherds? Today, a Savior has been born to you, a Messiah, the Lord. The same response was from Martha when Jesus asked her at the tomb of Lazarus, "Do you believe this?" And this is what she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and who is to come into the world." When you're in times of desperation and stress, repeat that confession. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let that sink in. If that's what's in your heart and that's what you believe, that's what you hold on to, that means that you're a child of God. And that gives us hope, that gives us encouragement. We saw shepherds and wise men accept the gift. We saw King Herod and Pontius Pilate reject the gift. See, God sent Jesus to show us God. Jesus died so we could have a holy relationship with Him. He resurrected and went into heaven so the Holy Spirit could live in us. But the only way that happens is believing in Jesus, like John 3:16 says, and confirmed by Peter. Acceptance, belief, repentance, baptism. Those are all promises that God will keep. No matter your age, your history, or your failures, God loves you and will use you, but you've got to know Him personally. If you have questions, let's talk. If you need prayers, let's pray. Let's encounter His Son together this morning. Our hymn is hymn number 138, "What Child Is This?" I felt it was appropriate to end with a couple of these songs this morning because that's what we've been talking about. And that's the question that you must answer in your heart and in your mind. Let's stand and sing hymn number 138. Father, it's been good to be around your family and to be in your house. Father, thank you for the singing. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the special music and the organs and all the people that work with the sound, the people that prepare our service each Sunday to make it a special time of worship, a special time of encouragement, and Father, a special time of guidance, we pray. We pray, Father, that we take strength from your word and that as we finish out this 2018, we know that it's filled with a lot of loss. A lot of senior saints like Simeon and Anna, Father, have received their eternal reward. We pray, Father, comfort on their families. But we pray, Father, for 2019, that we do go tell it on the mountain. That we live lives of love. That we live lives of obedience and faithfulness, Father. That others that have not heard the message will come to hear the good news that a Messiah has been born. Bless each one here this morning. Give them safety. Look after them at the end of this year and the start of a new year. And to all the praise and glory we give to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we will start a new sermon series, First Things First. We'll be looking at different verses with the word first in them to help us know what God wants us to focus on in the new year. You're always welcome to worship with us at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. We thank you for listening, and may God bless you with a joyful and blessed 2019.